Good evening, good evening. Welcome to our evening service this evening. And how many of you had a big lunch today, all right? A lot of big lunches out there, I figured so. On Mother's Day, it's the restaurant's busiest day of the year, bar none. All right, so I'm sure many of us are fed up, so we're going to have to make sure we get awake here. Let's go ahead and stand together as we sing tonight. When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, wonderful hymn, peppy song as well, 566. When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
Trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning brings eternal bright and fair. When the saint of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. Labor for the Master from dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous loving care. And the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder.
Standing for prayer, and I believe Gary Ebley's going to lead us in prayer.
Almighty God, we are so grateful that someday we will be in heaven with you. So many things in this world are wrong, and so many things that in life are tough, but God, you are with us every step of the way, and someday we will be in heaven with you. For that we are thankful. We're so thankful for the gift of eternal life so that we can spend eternity with you. One thing I'm also very thankful for this evening is our mothers. We thank you so much for the gift of godly mothers that you've given so many of us. We ask you to bless Pastor during the service tonight and all that are involved. May they be open to you, and may we have our hearts open to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated as you turn to 311, 311. We're going to sing More About Jesus. More about Jesus, would I know? More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. 311. Here we go. More about Jesus, would I know? More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. On the second. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More, more about Jesus. For me on the last stanza now, more about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own. More of His coming, Prince of Peace, more, more about Jesus, more. Love who died for me.
All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together. Lord, I pray that we've got the joy of the Lord. Lord, we know that joy is not based on circumstances. It's not based on health. It's not based on anything around, finances or whatever. Lord, joy is based for the believer on the Lord, our relationship with you, Lord. We can have joy even amongst great, great trials, Lord. And I pray that we have the joy of the Lord in all that we do. Lord, if we're here tonight, we're a little burdened. I understand the tiredness, Lord. Maybe a busy week. Maybe a busy week coming ahead, Lord. Lots of things on the schedule, Lord. I pray that we would give those things to you even now during the offertory, Lord. Draw our hearts to you, Lord. I pray, prepare us for the preaching of the word, for the teaching in the Little Tykes class. And Lord, I pray we leave tonight refreshed and joyful and excited about this coming week for all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Emily. Just before we sing, you might notice no special music tonight, just going forward for the summer, heading into the summer here, doing just a little bit of a lighter schedule on special music. Won't put as much pressure on individuals getting ready as well as pianist players and things like that. And as we come into the summertime here, but let's go ahead now and take our hymn books and turn to 428. Let's stand just one more time, if you will. 428, let's sing Nothing Between, Soul and the Savior.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasures. Jesus is mine. pain. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep up, let nothing between.
On the last,
nothing between when burdened with trials. Though the whole world against me convene, watching in prayer and careful denial, triumph with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Thank you so much. You may be seated.
All right. Just before we, it's been a little while. I hadn't read a story in a while. You know, I like to read stories, but I've restrained myself. And thought I'd read an interesting one tonight that ties in a little bit with our theme today, Mother's Day. And this took place a few years ago, March 4th, 1881. And so I'll read it, and then we'll jump into our new book that we're going to be studying tonight, new series. But chapter is called The Prayer That Saved the President. Prayer That Saved the President. When Abraham and Eliza Garfield married, they built a log cabin in Mentor, Ohio. And that's where their son James Garfield, James Abram, was born in 1831. 2 years later, Abraham, the dad, who was 33, died while fighting a fire that threatened their farm. So Eliza, the mother, single widow obviously, a devout follower of Christ, determined to raise her children with prayer as her secret weapon. Boy, widow lady now, husband's dead, got some children here. How am I going to do it? Prayer is going to be her secret weapon. Well, when James was a teenager, he left home to work on the Ohio and Pennsylvania Canal. It was a dangerous job, and he could barely swim. One dark night, he woke for a shift and made his way to the deck. While struggling with a coil of rope, he fell head first over the railing and sank into the cold waters of the canal. As he thrashed about, remember, he couldn't swim, his hand felt a loose rope. It was taut enough to support him, and he hauled himself to the railing and collapsed onto the deck. Here's his own words from that ordeal. I felt I was coming to drowning. At length, however, the rope held, and I was able to draw myself up until I could get a breath of air above the stagnant, stifling water. My feeble calls for help, no response from any of the people sleeping in the boat. I was curious to know what had caused the rope to stop unwinding. And carefully examining it, I found that just where it came over the edge of the boat, it had been drawn into a crack and there knotted itself. I sat down in the cold of the night in my wet clothes and thought about the matter. I thought perhaps that God had saved me for something greater and better than just canaling. James had swallowed a large quantity of water and was chilled to the bone. He developed a high fever as he trudged toward home. Reaching the little house, he saw a light on. Through the window, there was his mother on her knees, an open Bible before her, praying. And he heard her pray this, "Oh, turn to me and have mercy upon me. Give strength to thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid." Quoting from Psalm, James knew that that was the prayer his mother offered for him daily. See, in Psalm 86, King David was in a crisis, and he begged the Lord to have mercy on him, to help him. You go back and read that. To show him strength, to help him, for he was the son of a godly mother. You know, we're never told in the Bible who his mother was or much information about David's mother or even her name. One of the few verses that gives a little bit of a possible allusion to who his mother was, where he's crying out that he was the son of a handmaid or godly woman. Hearing those words, James opened the door, came in, and fell into her arms. Eliza nursed her son back to health, and shortly afterward, he attended a revival meeting. Remember, he's just a teenager. Listening carefully to the sermons, he told the preacher, "If I could be satisfied that what you've taught tonight is simple truth and would secure happiness, I would embrace the faith." The next night, James gave his life to Christ, trusted Christ as Savior, soon began preaching the gospel. By the way, the only president of the United States who was a preacher. His friends were impacted by his faith. One evening, as he and his buddies were celebrating the 4th of July around the campfire, he pulled out a copy of the New Testament from his back pocket and said, "Boys, I'm accustomed to reading a chapter with my absent mother every night. Shall I read it aloud?" They agreed, and he read the same chapter he knew his mother was reading back home at the same time he had agreed to do that. One of his letters, Garfield described a revival in which he preached the gospel 19 times, 34 people coming to Christ, and 31 of them being baptized. Later, while attending Williams College, Garfield summarized his philosophy of history for the school magazine. I quote, "No man can understand the history of any nation or of the world who does not recognize it in the power of God and behold his stately goings forth as he walks among the nations. It is in his hand that is moving the vast superstructure of human history." At age 26, Garfield was appointed president, 26, of Hiram College. He began making political speeches denouncing the evils of slavery. 1860, he was elected state senator. When the Civil War broke out, he joined the Union Army, rose to the rank of major general. He resigned his commission to run for a seat in the U.S. House of Representatives. His political career was meteoric. He went very quickly. In 1880, he was elected president of the United States, born in a log cabin. Dad died when he was young. His aged mother, Eliza, traveled with him to Washington, where on March 4th, 1881, she became the first mother of any president to see her son sworn into office and the first mother of a president to live in the White House with her son. And if you visit the bedroom that she occupied at the Garfield home in Mentor, Ohio, which you can, you'll see on the wall an old framed embroidery bearing the words, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. A godly mother prayed for her son every night. The only United States president to be a preacher. He was the 20th president of the U.S. Of course, many of you know he was assassinated only 4 to 5 months into being the president of the United States and died shortly thereafter. But, as was mentioned again, the prayers of a godly mother. Prayers of a godly mother. If you have a mother praying for you maybe right now or prayed for you in the past, I'll thank the Lord for that. Well, we're going to begin a new study here on Sunday evenings. And so if you'll turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book of one of only two books in the Bible named after a woman. You got a 50-50 chance. All right. And how appropriate on a Mother's Day Sunday evening, we're going to begin a new study on a book named after a woman. One of only two books in the Bible named after a main character of a lady. And so if you'll turn to Esther, and then turn to your left, because we're going to be in Ruth, all right? All right, now we're going to be in the book of Ruth tonight, the book of Ruth. That's Joshua, Judges, Ruth, eighth book of the Bible. Eighth book of the Bible. You have the Law of Moses, the five Pentateuch books, Joshua, Judges, and the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth's a book that most of you have read many times. Easy reading. You can read it probably in 20 minutes. Four little chapters, 85 total verses. Doesn't take long at all. It's a familiar story. But it doesn't mean just because it's familiar to you, you know the truths of Ruth or the truths that God would have us learn. A lot of tremendous truths in a short little book. It is a story book, story forms, not necessarily a doctrinal book, as the short one-chapter books are in the New Testament, all right? Not necessarily doctrine as far as that, but it's a tremendous book that, interesting enough, even secular, we would use that word unsaved, though not necessarily a biblical word, all right? People who don't even believe the Bible is God's word, or even they just think it's a, would tell you that the book of Ruth is one of the most powerful stories, short literature books in all the world, a tremendous book of love and all kind of wonderful things. Of course, we're not necessarily interested in that, though those things are true. We understand every book of the Bible has a purpose. God has it for a reason. And every book of the Bible really points to Jesus Christ. And the book of Ruth is no different. Tonight we're just going to do I will call an introduction. We're going to read the whole first chapter. Not necessarily in its entirety. We'll read, make some comments. So we're going to give an overview, an introduction to the book of Ruth tonight. And then we will come back in subsequent evenings as the Lord directs. Maybe pull out some specific truths that would be helpful for us in principles from the Word of God. The book of Ruth. Four chapters. Not very long at all. Easy to read. simple book. All can understand it. And as many of you know, I remember first time I think I ever heard it really preached through in its entirety for a long. I remember being at college. And we had, of course, at a Christian college. I hope they still do it today. We used to have four chapels a week, and Monday, Tuesday, usually Thursday, Friday, Wednesday was sometimes for class meetings or a collegiate meeting, or maybe it was a different thing. You know, senior class has a thing there. So four chapels a week, and you know, preacher boys every day, and Bible classes and things like that. And so they would often have in visiting preachers and evangelists and missionaries, and a lot of times that person would come in. Sometimes it would be on a Sunday, and maybe they'd be there Sunday, and then they'd preach chapel Monday, Tuesday. Or maybe they'd come in on Wednesday night, be the Wednesday night preacher at church, and then they'd be in chapels Thursday, Friday. That's very common at a lot of Christian universities and colleges. And so a lot of times if they want to do a short series, then they'd have three in a row. All right, if you're having them in for revival, or all colleges usually have special services at the beginning of each semester or Bible conference, and then they'd have maybe four, five, six times to preach, they could do a series. So I remember the one time, it was longtime pastor of Northside Baptist in Charlotte years ago and passed away, but he came in, it was Price, I think, and he did a series on the book of Ruth, I think, for Bible conference. And I remember him spending a lot of time on that first chapter and going to all the definitions of the names. Maybe that's something you've heard before. Pastor Cremard's taught it. Maybe some of you have taught that. And names are important. And we'll mention those because it is a fascinating little book with some main characters. And I'll ask you now, don't say it out loud, and we'll see if you change your mind by the time we get to the end. If I say, who's the main character of the book? Now, don't answer quickly, all right? You say, well, obviously it's whoever it's named after, all right? Not necessarily, all right? Is Ruth the main character? Is Naomi the main character? Maybe you say, no, it's Boaz, all right, for those who know the book. But we'll explore that, and we'll see if you keep your original answer or perhaps change your thoughts when we get to the conclusion. All right, so everybody ready to get the book of Ruth? All right, let's begin reading chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Okay, so we know in the setting of this book. This book is on the same page probably, or a page away from the book of Judges. If you're familiar with the book of Judges, that was about a 350-year period. From Othniel, the first judge, to Samuel, who's going to be later, the last judge. So a 350-year period. And the book of Judges is a book that you're like, oh, that's not the greatest. You know, it's a lot of mud, a lot of quagmire, a lot of bad things going on. You know, no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you can see what happens when you live that way. Boy, this is all kind of problems, slavery and the children of Israel, disobedience, and it's back and forth. It's not very, well, this story, some would say, would be a nugget, the diamond in the rough, pulled out of the book of Judges. So this story takes place during the time period of the judges. We're never told what judge, but we can gather it's toward the end. You'll see that when we get through the book here. So it's toward the latter stage of the period of the judges. So it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. All right, so you need to put yourself there. If you're not married, just imagine you're married. Imagine you have two children, and there's a famine, not anything we truly experience a whole lot here today. A famine. Now, stops raining. Stops raining for a long period of time. Things begin to die. There's no water. The ground is hard. Crops aren't growing. The garden's not producing. And you're lacking food. There's not much left. It continues. Things aren't getting any better. What are we going to do? Maybe there's some meetings at the table. Husband and wife are talking, praying. What are we going to do? Do we stick it out? What do we do? Well, I don't know. Well, how long is this going to go on? Well, we don't have any food. We're running out of money. There was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Boy, what a powerful opening paragraph. So the story takes place in the days of the judges, no kings. There was a famine, a severe trial. There's a husband, there's a wife, and there's two sons. And the famine's severe enough that they have to make the decision, or at least they make the decision, we're going to leave Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethlehem. All right, we're going to leave Bethlehem, which is in Judah, tribe of Judah. We're going to leave and we're going to go down to Moab. We'll talk about that. Moab. That's not a tribe now, is it? We're going to go down to Moab. That's a different country. That's on the other side of the Dead Sea, other side of the Jordan River, northern. We're going to go down there because, there's not a famine going on down there. They've got rain. They've got water. They've got crops. Notice the decision, verse 1. They went to, if you like to underline your Bible, they went to sojourn. That means temporary. We're not going to go there long. We're going to wait it out. We'll just get down and get our feet settled. We're not going to go there permanently. Verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech. His name means my God is king. You were named in the Jewish homes. Your name meant something. As soon as you heard that name, you knew it. My God is king. And the name of his wife, Naomi. Wow. Naomi means pleasant, gentle. Now again, how do we name our children today? Not everybody named your child immediately back then. Maybe you wanted to see some characteristics, some traits. Maybe it took a little while. All right? And then you oftentimes would name them perhaps after events, right? Methuselah, Noah, all right? Moses, Isaac, you're going to name him Isaac, you laughed. Moses, drawn out of water, had significant names and meanings. So we have a man named Elimelech. He's the dad. His name means my God is king. We have the wife named Naomi. Her name means pleasant, gentle. You sort of imagine her with that pleasant spirit about her. Smiling, joyful, wonderful. Two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Name's not used a lot today. Although for those teenagers and everybody that know Jim Fry. So Jim Fry's dad was Mahlon. All right. Mahlon Fry, he was in our church for years, was a Bible, he taught adult Bible, Sunday school for years, great teacher. Mahlon Fry, I don't know why they named him that. But that was the only Mahlon I ever met, all right? Mahlon Fry, spelled the exact same way, that was Jim Fry's dad. So they had two sons, names Mahlon and Chilion. Now those names, some of you know this, might have a Bible study beside your Bible study guide. Mahlon means sickness or sickly. Chilion means wasting or pining away. Now, I don't think any mother names that child that immediately, do you? The day the child's born, hey, we're going to name you Mahlon. We're going to name you Sickly. I don't think so. You got to have a name for the birth certificate. But those days, you weren't always named immediately. All right? So it could be that after some time, there were some characteristics. The son was just very sickly. Now, we think that's sort of mean, we hear that. That's awful, but hey, Mahlon means sickness or sickly. Chilion, wasting or pining away. Maybe they we don't know why they were named it, but that is what their names mean. The Bible says in verse 2, they were Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. Doesn't mean that they were necessarily from the tribe of Ephraim. Ephratites, you might remember Micah 5:2, right? That famous prophecy that in Bethlehem, Ephrata. All right. That's some say that was the name of Bethlehem before it became tribe of Judah. All right. Or it's just a synonymous name. A region, it's the same thing. So this family was from Bethlehem, Judah. They have a great heritage. Sounds like they're from the tribe of Judah. They're from that area there of Bethlehem. Interesting enough, my dad ran Boyer Motor Company for 25 years until he sold it in Ephrata, PA. How many have been to Ephrata? All right, in Lancaster County. I was just in Ephrata on Friday when I was down. My mom had to do some business in Ephrata. And sometimes I still drive by. It still has my dad's name on the sign because the gentleman still has not fulfilled his contract. You know about that. But Ephrata, all right? Ephrata is named after this. Ephrata was a religious community. Some of you may have been to the cloister there, type of thing where you go on field trips there, a religious community that settled there in the early 1700s, all right? Seventh-day Dunkers, if you're not familiar with that, you can look that up, all right? And they had a little cloister, a little religious group there with some unusual beliefs. And Ephrata was named after the Bible, Ephrata, all right? And interesting time. So here's this family. Dad, mom, two boys. There's a famine. They make the decision, dad does, to go. We're going to go to Moab. All right? Now, did you see the end of verse 2? And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So you underlined that first one, said they were just going to sojourn. That's just to spend some time, but not long. Now it says they continued there. You're going to see in verse 4, it says they dwell there. All right, that's for another message, perhaps another time. But yeah, that'll happen to you very quickly. Oh, don't worry about it. We don't have any intentions to do that long, or we're just going to go sojourn there. We're going to get our feet on the ground. We're going to get some money. They've got some water down there. They've got some rain. We're just going to go down there temporarily. We're not going to go there long. We don't want to expose our boys to Moab, the world. We're just going to get back to Bethlehem. We're going to go to sojourn. But no, Bible says there they continued there. You know what? Things went fairly well. Maybe they were accepted by the people. Maybe it wasn't as bad as they thought. Maybe it was pretty prosperous with water and rain and food, and they stayed there. And verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Now, a lot of times we read the Bible, and I don't know how we picture for ages. You know, maybe we always picture Naomi being older, but, you know, again, a lot of Jewish young ladies would often marry at 15, 16, 17, have two children. She could be in her 20s. We have no idea. All right, I don't know. I always put them really old, I guess, her storybooks sometimes. She's a young mother, perhaps. We don't know the age of her boys. Now, they could be older than that based on what we continue reading here. All right, but she could be, and they go there, and her husband dies. Gets sick. We don't know what happens. Now she's a widow. Two boys. It says she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there. Notice, now they're dwelling there. It's permanent. They dwelled there about 10 years. Now, we don't know, again, does that mean 10 years after they were married? Does that mean a total of 10 years from the time they came? Many take it at that. I don't know for sure. Both could be the same. I don't know. But they were there for a significant amount of time. Her boys got to the age, if they were younger, maybe they were 5, maybe they were 10 when they left to go there. Now they're 20s. We don't really know. But they found them some young ladies from Moab, and they both married. And they both are dwelling there. Now, anybody remember how did Moab start? Who's the founder of that? Anybody remember? So this is Lot's son, the daughters that got their father drunk in Genesis 19, had two sons. One was Moab and one was Ammon, became the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites. All right. They also in that same area are the Edomites, who were from Esau, and the Midianites, who were from Abraham, after he married Keturah, after Sarah died. So a lot of family relationship there from years ago. They become enemies, though, of the Jews, the Midianites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and Edomites. And now they're going down to Moab. Now, Moab is pagan. Moab believes in many gods. They have a main god. There's going to be a lot of immorality. They're not going to be anything like God's people. So they made the decision, we're going to go to Moab, but we're probably not going to stay there long. And notice what happened, though. They stayed there long, and Dad died. And the two sons found wives of the women of Moab. Probably broke Naomi's heart, longing for her boys to marry, as the Old Testament law said, as the Scripture said, as God had said. But they were in love. They married two young ladies. Verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Whoa! Gets worse. We leave Bethlehem, Judah, and we go to Moab, probably just temporarily. Honey, don't worry. We're only going to be down there a little bit, a couple months, get back on our feet. We'll get back up. We're going to sojourn there. But they stay down there, and that 6 months turns into a year, and a year turns into 2 years, and 5 years, and 10 years, maybe more. Elimelech dies. The two sons die. Now we've got a widow, no husband, no sons. She has two Moabite daughter-in-laws who, by the way, love her. A lot of times we joke about mother-in-laws, don't we? Mother-in-law jokes, and the mother, well, two daughter-in-laws who love their mother-in-law and adore their mother-in-law, and she loves them, though they're Moabites. And now you have a Jewish woman living in Moab, as a widow with no husband, and both her boys have died. No means of support, far from home. What is Naomi going to do? Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Hey, word has trickled down through some caravans, through some traders, through some Jewish people who traveled. Hey, the famine's, it's gone. It's been gone for a while. Everything's great. It's back to normal. Things are blah. Well, the crops are coming in. You wouldn't believe it. I hear word. I long to go back home. I don't want to be in Moab. I don't want to be here. Where else am I going to do? And so she says, I'm going to return. She sits down with her daughter-in-laws. She tells them, this is what I'm going to do. Girls, I love you, but I'm going to go back home. This is not my home. And you know what? I love you. You just need to stay here. This is your home. You don't just stay here. You're young. Maybe you can get married again. I love you. You've been dear daughter-in-laws, my boys, but there's nothing here for me. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Reading between the lines here, the idea here is that probably maybe they had agreed with her, or she had got them to agree that they would go with her as far as the border. We're going to go up to where the border of Moab goes up. If you look at your Old Testament maps, you might remember there were three tribes that wanted land on the other side of the Jordan. Right? Reuben was over there. Gad was over there, one of the Manasseh. And so they were on that side. And so Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, bordered Moab. And so we're gonna maybe that's the way she went. Now, you could go two different ways. You go down underneath the Dead Sea and up, or you could go up and around. We don't know how she went, but probably they agreed. She said, girls, you travel with me to go to the border, and that's fine, and that's far enough, and I'll be among my people, and I'll be home at least. And that's what happens, the return. Verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-laws, go return each to her mother's house. No, girls, you're young. No need for you to leave. You can get married again, have children. You need to stay here. Your parents are still here in Moab. Everything's different. You don't need to come with me. Return to your mother's house. The Lord hath dealt kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. She's saying this, I love you as if you are my daughters. You have treated me so kindly. You loved my boys. You've been so gracious as I've experienced this death. I love you. Now, isn't it interesting? But she doesn't want him to come. She said, no, you go back and stay. Verse 9, the Lord grant you, she's talking, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Oh, I pray that you could find peace and rest and make something with your lives. You stay. I'm going to go back. It says at the end of verse 9, she kissed them, and lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, this is the idea here, is perhaps they're at the border. I don't know if there's a sign. As we see, welcome to Duryea. All right. Hey, you're now leaving, you know, Pennsylvania. Then welcome to New Jersey, whatever. I don't know if there's a sign, and Moab or whatever, but they're probably at that point. And it's time to say goodbyes. And they're crying and they're weeping, and she's crying and weeping, and they're hugging and they're kissing, and it says they were weeping, and they said unto her, verse 10, surely, surely we will return with thee. No, we want to go with you. We love you. We want to go with you. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And we'll be looking at this Old Testament law with the Jews and what it means to if a husband died and then to remarry or to provide so that there's an heir. And that's going to play a big part in this book, and that's what she's talking about. What do you? I appreciate your loyalty, but even if I were to marry right now, It'd be years if I were to have boys tomorrow. You'd be waiting for decades to marry. There's no point. I appreciate your loyalty. It's not going to happen. Verse 12, turn again. How many times does she say this? Turn again. Return. Go back home, my daughters, verse 12. Go your way. I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. Now, pay attention to this. Remember Naomi's name? Pleasant, gentle, joyful, bubbly, but not anymore. It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Uh-oh. Now we're beginning to see what's below the surface. Why does she want them to go back? You might say, well, she's being kind. Send them back to their home. This is where they're from. But wouldn't you have a desire to see them be removed from Moab and the false idolatry and all the wickedness? Be introduced to Jehovah? Would she not say, oh, if you'd like to come with me, that'd be wonderful. Oh, I can't, that'd be such a blessing. Go back. No return. I preach. Go back. God hath dealt hard with me. God's the one. We're seeing that. He's dealt hard. He's against me. Nah, I'm no longer pleasant. I'm bitter. I'm upset. Sorrowful. No, you just go. I'm grieved. I don't know why God's done this to me. You just go home. Verse 14, and they put up a fight. They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. I don't need to give her a bad name. It's pretty normal there. She put, okay, all right, mother-in-law, love you. And she went back to her family, to Moab. The Bible says, though, at the end of verse 14, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth clung to her. Naomi's probably said, no, okay, fine, Ruth. No, okay. No. Ruth wouldn't let go. We come to some of the most powerful verses in the Bible that are well known even by the secular world. Powerful words. And she said, behold, this is Naomi, verse 15. Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people. Notice the wording. And unto her gods. Naomi, but those are false gods. You're okay with that? Your sister, she's going back to her way and her living and the traditions of the land and to the gods that she has. You go as well. It's like today's thing. You live your life. I'll live mine. You do your thing. I'll do my thing. If it works for you, that's fine. You know, it's sort of that Christianity that just says, I'll mind my own business. They get, you know, when you go soul winning, you have a lot of people that say, hey, you start as soon as they know you want to talk about the Lord or religion or something, they'll turn on you, right? Or, well, that's private. I can't, it's private. You believe in keeping things private? What are the seven political signs out here? All right. Oh, that one you want to force out on people, but you don't want to talk about the Lord. Or, oh, really? You got all your favorite teams right here. All right. Oh, only certain things you don't want to talk about. All right. You know, and or you're like, wow, so you have some spiritual beliefs? Well, I do. No, you do it kindly. You don't say those. Hey, I don't know. Religion's between, you know, really? Well, what about what the Lord said? He said to go, and do you believe that? Well, you know, people like that. But the idea here is she's like, no, you go back, and you know what? You do what's best for you. You go your way and your gods, and I'm going back to my God and my ways. I think it's best for all of us. Orpah leaves crying and weeping, but Ruth clings. Verse 16, oh, how we know this. Many of you have memorized this. And Ruth said, now remember now, this is a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Now here's the key. I know we use it in a lot of weddings and stuff, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the key. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Now, we're going to get back to that in a little bit, but what made her say that? What did she know about the Jews and God's people? What did she know about Naomi and Elimelech, God? Well, she obviously knew something, all right? And we'll get back to that. And she says, no, I'm with you. Your God, your people, my... No, don't you know what it's going to be like? You're Gentile. It's not going to be pleasant. You're a Moabite. You know, you can almost see her trying to say, no. Verse 17, Ruth continues, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord, that's the word Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I'm sure that was said with tears. Clinging to Naomi. When she, Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, there's no changing her resolve. Okay. Maybe he's thinking, well, she'll come with me. She may not stay long. It's not going to be pleasant. Gentile. Moabite. Fine. Come on. No, stop crying. We're just going to go. Come with me. And by the way, that's a pretty good journey if you look at the map. It's not just a little quick jaunt. All right. Pretty long journey. Not the easiest. Verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. How long has Naomi been gone? At least 10 years or more. When she left, she was pleasant, bubbly, cheerful with her husband and her two boys. When she comes back, no husband, no boys, a Gentile lady's with her, and she doesn't want to be called Naomi anymore. Let's read the conclusion of chapter 1. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem. The idea here is you can picture it now. There's a main road perhaps. Small village, very small. It's believed to have been only 400 people or less in these days. It's not known as the city of David. There's no sign up there yet. Welcome to the city of David. Not yet. It's just a little town. Nothing. Just farming agriculture. Everybody may be out in the fields. People are out working. It's a sunny day. You see two travelers coming. It gets your curiosity. One may be dressed perhaps in the traditional garb of the Jew. The other may look more Gentile. Perhaps they're both dressed the same way. We don't know. But it gets their attention. Who are these people? Who's the older lady? Who's the younger lady? Can that be? And it says that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Is that Naomi? We haven't heard. She's been gone for years. It sort of looks like her, but not the same. Well, sure, she's aged, but that's not the same lady. What happened? Verse 20. You can imagine people gathering near her. No doubt some relatives, some people, some old friends. And they asking her questions. Verse 20, and she said unto them, probably harshly, call me not Naomi. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant. You call me Mara. Bitter. Naomi, what happened? Why? For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Wow. It's the same lady, but not the same lady. It's an angry lady, sorrowful lady, burdened lady, bitter lady, blaming God for everything that happened. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So yeah, there were a lot of folks out. It's harvest time. It's cleaning. It's working in the fields. Everybody's out there. The famine's been gone for a while. I mean, woo, it's abundant. And boy, everybody's talking about one situation. Naomi's home. They've been gone for years. Hadn't heard from them. Maybe there were people who ostracized. Oh my word, they went to Moab. Knew that was going to ruin them down there. We tried to tell them. We tried to say, don't do that. Don't you remember what happened with Abraham? Remember Abraham went to Egypt. He wasn't supposed to in the famine. Don't, because there's a famine doesn't mean you have to. All right, famines are in the Bible usually a time of testing. They represent testing, a time of tribulation, a time to test you. What's going to happen during the famine time? Are you going to run? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to stay put? You're going to flee? You're going to go with your senses? What's everybody else doing? Made a lot of sense to go to Moab. It's similar similar vein of thought with Lot and Sodom, isn't it? Looks good, things are good. You lost your kids. Is it worth it? You lost a lot of things. Now, we're not in any way saying, because the Bible doesn't tell us that, we're not saying anyway, we have no way, the Bible never declares that Elimelech died or the boys died by any judgment of God or that there was any sin involved. We're never told any of that. If the boys were named sickly and wasting when they were little, it could be that their whole life they had been sickly and had met, just, it was a struggle. That there was always issues and problems and they just weren't healthy. And it was an ongoing, you know what, and they didn't live that long. And they died. There's no sign here that God was judging them. Now, Elimelech died and the boys died. And now we have an older widow lady who's experienced three deaths, been gone for a long time, and comes home to nothing. Nothing. I went out full. I had everything. I had a husband I loved. I had boys. I was pleasant and cheerful, and I was known for that. And I loved God, Jehovah. And even, no, I believe with all my heart when they were in Moab, I believe this was the same in a way for Lot, though there wasn't necessarily, that was before the law and before things were given. But I believe that their home probably was 100% inside Jewish. I believe they probably were faithful in their home. They probably ate the right food. I mean, I think that they probably kept the traditions. They kept the laws. They kept the commandments. I think they tried to teach their everything they could as while they're in the house. And you know what? After all, what did Ruth say? Your people and your God are mine. I've watched, I've heard, you've influenced me. You've not kept it hidden. I've heard you talk. I've heard you pray. I've seen your love and devotion. I know what you believe. I want that. I want that. I'm accepting that. I know what I was raised in and my gods and the Moabite gods and Chemosh and all the gods that they have and the worship they have there. And I don't want any of that. I want that God, and I believe that God. And we see Ruth's great faith and understanding. This is going to be brutal. People are not going to talk to you. People may not even be nice to you. It is going to be not what you think, even though you would think, well, wait a minute, these are... All right, now there were, again, Old Testament laws and things that God had for a purpose, separating from the people of the land and the Canaanites and the different things there. So it wasn't just people that were mean and nasty. Wow, Ruth. Ruth says, I'm with you the whole way. I can be a help to you, by the way. You're going to need somebody. Go back. So we have that opening chapter, book of introduction. Nothing major deep here tonight. Well, now you might say, who's the main character? You say, well, what chapter are you talking about? All right, Naomi certainly seems to be supreme in chapter 1. Ruth is barely introduced. We'll be introduced, obviously, in a while to another character in chapter 2. But what is the point of the book? Let's just finish with that tonight. You say, has God just put it in here because it's a neat little romance and love story and we know what's going to happen? And is it in there because, wow, I mean, these are just a great words that we can use for weddings? You know, and where you lodge, I lodge. And those are great. There's nothing wrong with that. Is it just a story about, well, you know, trust the Lord when famines come? I mean, there's obviously many applications that can be made, but we need to go back and we finish with this tonight. Every book of the Bible has as a central theme the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, even if we think we know all the themes of the Old Testament, we probably haven't even got above the surface, just barely. We say, oh, well, the tabernacle and all the feasts. But if you just keep digging, if not every story has something to do with Christ, a picture of Christ, of something. And so what's the going on here in chapter 1? Are there truths we can learn? Absolutely. What happens when you leave where you're supposed to be? What happens when you go to Moab? What about the world? How does it affect you? Things like that. We'll look at that, bitterness. Could be some folks here tonight. Maybe you identify with Naomi. I used to be this way, but man, God. You're blaming God. Naomi's blaming God three times. It's not fair. Don't call me Naomi. I don't even want to hear the word pleasant. You call me bitter, because I'm bitter. Not even hiding it. Not even faking it. No fake smile in church. Hey, everybody, I'm bitter. I'm bitter. I'm not smiling. I blame God for the loss of my... I'm so angry. At least I'm in Bethlehem. I don't know what's going to happen, but we're here. Wow. From pleasant to bitter, from gentle to angry, from joy to sadness. She had as her view, and maybe I'm speaking to some people. That's your thought. Well, you may not tell people that. Maybe people sense it. You know, what's wrong with them? How come they act that way? Why do they look that way? How come they never... God's against me. That's what Naomi said. God's against me. He's against me. It's just me. He did this, or he allowed this, or he was just... Ugh. So everything's got to be faked. You know, fake smile, for serve the Lord, pretend. No real joy, no real peace, no real trust in God. You still believe that God's against you. These things happen. And that's Naomi. You say, boy, aren't you glad it doesn't end right there? Oh, man. What if you were one of her friends when she came back to Bethlehem? Naomi, we grew up together. We went to school together. Naomi, we lived beside each other. Naomi, we have great memories. Oh, call me Naomi. Call me Mar. I said, call me bitter. I don't want to call you bitter. Come on, Naomi. What would you do? Would you just give up? You know, a lot of people don't know what to do and they don't know how to help people, so they withdraw. Well, that's not going to help them. But that's what we do. We get uncomfortable. So we just withdraw from that person. Well, that's not what God has you in their life for. Or maybe sometimes we try to, you know, just give Christian cliches. You know, trust the Lord, praying for it. Are you praying for him? Don't tell him that if you're not. Give him Bible verses that maybe you claim. What would you do if you ran into Naomi? She's here to stay. If we said no Christian counseling, what's your greatest need? Because if you're not meeting her greatest need, you're not helping them. You can put Band-Aids on all the fruit, but what about the root? We're good at identifying the fruit. Because that can be fruit, you can see fruit. You can't see the roots. So typically today, we try to identify the... boom. Well, no, why is that person that way? That goes down there. Why do they act that way? Why do they talk that way? Why do they... you've got to get to the root of the problem. What is Naomi's problem here at chapter 1? Why is she blaming God? Is she blaming her husband? We never should have went down there. I tried to talk him out of going to Moab. I knew this was going to happen. Or I'm blaming God. I mean, come on, God. Or well, you sent the famine. Why did you send the famine? Did anybody else go down there? No. What should we have done? We were desperate. We had two boys. I mean, should we have... Would God provide? Do we compromise? If we're convinced of a truth, there are many lessons. We're just looking at the general overview here of chapter 1. Key people, key introductions. Ruth, obviously, wow. Ruth, we don't know how old she was, her faith. We know that no matter what happened, Naomi, though she grew bitter, still retained at least an outward semblance of religion or walk with God to the point where it impacted her daughter-in-laws. It was real. It was real. May not have been all the time. It may not have been toward the end, but she had been there. She saw the love and devotion of Jehovah. Maybe they recited the stories. Maybe they kept some of the feasts as best as they could. And maybe they talked about these kind of things, and it influenced Ruth, and it may have influenced Orpha, but not to the point where Ruth embraced it and believed it and wanted it and turned against all the false gods and said, no, your God, your people. Interesting. I will have your people that I know what they're going to do to me, probably. Or at least I think I know what you've told me what they're going to do to me. But I'm willing to go with you. After all, you're going to need some help. All right, maybe they didn't know what they were getting into, but they go back to Bethlehem. They go back to Bethlehem, and that's where they're at. Where are they going to live? What are they going to do? Can a widow and a Gentile woman provide for themselves? Are they going to have any way to work? Anybody going to hire them? Anybody going to have anything to do with them? What happened to their land and home and possessions? We're going to get into that. Law of redemption. How are they going to, can they get that back in any way? Do they have any hope for them? You know, there is hope. And that's the key to the book of Ruth. It's a story of redemption. So yes, it's love and it's loss and it's bitterness and it's sorrow. And yes, but the picture is Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't been introduced to him yet. That's in the character of Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. No hope, nothing you can do. How do you help a person who's bitter? You need Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just for salvation. A lot of Christians that can get that way. How do you go from bitterness to joy again? Well, we're going to look at that from the Word of God. If you're here tonight and you're struggling, it's okay to struggle. Just don't stay there. Admit it. The Lord knows you're struggling. Probably some of your friends do too. Just maybe they don't know what to say or do. If you're a close friend and you know someone's struggling, you're like, I just don't know how to help them. Pray about it. Get in the Scriptures. I know one thing, knowing nothing is not going to help them in any way. God has you there for a purpose and a reason. Ask what God would have you do. Trust Him by faith. That could be the very thing that that person needs. If you're here tonight and you're carrying bitterness, we'll be looking at that. Anger, blaming God. You need to give that to the Lord. You say, what does that mean? Well, unfortunately, our time is up tonight, but give it to the Lord. He knows. He understands. He knows why you're angry. He knows maybe what you blame. You may blame yourself. You may blame Him. You may blame other people. But don't carry that. You know that bitterness is a poison. Brother Morris preached on some of those truths and how true that very is. So we're going to have a word of prayer. We won't have a formal invitation. We won't have a pianist, but we will have a time of silence here tonight just between you and the Lord. If the Lord would have you get some things right, altar's open. Kneel there at the pew. It's okay. Talk to the Lord. Sometimes the best thing is simply to say, Lord, you already know this. I am struggling mightily. Maybe it's my own fault, Lord. A lot of times when you struggle, the Bible stays closed. And now you have to fake it. And then when you fake it, you know you're fake, and so that makes you worse. And who you don't like yourself. You know you shouldn't be this way. You know God has the answer, but maybe you're just really, really struggling. Just tell God that. And admit it. Be honest. Be honest with the Lord. Lord, I just don't know what to do, and I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like being in church. I just feel like giving up. I just feel like Naomi. Lord, I know that's not what you want. Lord, would you help me? The Lord will help you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, I pray tonight for these that are here and those that may be watching online. Lord, all of us, if we're honest, as believers, have probably gone through some dark days, some famines. Many times that we bring it upon ourselves. But Lord, sometimes we're just tested. You bring some things in our life to test us. You don't test us so that you can see what we're going to do, because you already know that. You test us to reveal to us what we are, because sometimes we think we're pretty good. But when that famine comes, it exposes, you know what? You're not as strong spiritually as you think. You're not as in deep a love with the Lord as you pretend. You don't have as much faith and strong roots as you think. And this test is going to expose that, so that you can see that you need me. You need me more than ever. And so God brings those famines sometimes to prove us and to test us, to draw us to Him, to turn up the heat, to get rid of the dross, so He can say, oh, look what happened now. Look what happened with that test. You're bitter. You're angry. You're selfish. That's got to go. I've got to test you to scrape it out of the way so that you can be more like Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're struggling, I'm going to just have a moment of silence, a moment of silent prayer. There's absolutely not one thing you're going to tell God that He doesn't already know, that He wants you to tell Him. And He wants you to be honest. He doesn't want you to make excuses or hide. He just wants you to bare your heart to Him. And it's okay if you say, God, I am really, really struggling. And maybe you've been struggling for a long time, and maybe you've just been struggling. You say, God, I'm having a hard time. I'm doubting you. I'm questioning you. It keeps coming back. It's been years ago, and I'm sorry, Lord. I thought I was over it. That person, that event. God, I see I'm not over it, and I see that you showed me that, and I need help, Lord. Call upon the Lord, and He will answer. Casting your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's amazing how just a small little book that has a tremendous story can be so powerful. And Lord, we only really looked at a basic introduction. Lord, so many powerful truths just in chapter 1 about families and the world and leaving where God wants us and tests and trials and our relationship with others, sharing Christ, faithfulness and devotion, bitterness and sorrow, forgiveness, redemption. Lord, so many truths. Lord, I thank you for your word. It's mighty. It's powerful. It reaches beyond our excuses and to the deepest part of our soul and spirit as a two-edged sword. Lord, we know that Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for what he did on the cross, that it is finished. Yet, Lord, we also need Christ in our life daily, Lord, for forgiveness, for help. Lord, perhaps tonight you've exposed some folks who just outwardly seem to be solid in the rock, but Lord, I'll tell you, just a few things can harden the heart, make it cold again, get us angry and bitter, keep us from praying, keep us from serving, keep us from joy, keep us from the scriptures. Oh God, show us who we are. Expose me, I pray as well, Lord, that we might remove the dross and become more like you. Lord, for the folks that are really struggling, Lord, you know them. Would you reach down and love them as you love them? Encourage them, Lord. Wrap your arms around them tonight, Lord. Let them see some scriptures that can encourage and help them. And Lord, let them understand. We're so grateful that at the end of the story, Naomi didn't stay bitter, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. And I pray that you would help us to be more like you in all we do. Lord, if we've got a friend, a family member, a loved one, a spouse, a child that we desperately are trying to help, but we are sort of scared. We don't know what to do or say. We're worried we might mess up and do the wrong thing. But yet, Lord, you've brought that person to our heart. Lord, help us as a friend, as a loved one, reach out to them, Lord, to do our part. And know that you have placed us there for a very purpose. May we search the scriptures to know what you would have us to do, Lord, I pray. Oh, Lord, dismiss us with your love today. Give us a safe trip home, a good night's rest. We know not what will be on the morrow, Lord, but you do. And so may we be a testimony for you at school, at work, at play, whatever we do. And we want to thank you. We want to praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Pastor's fellowship tomorrow. Ladies' night out. Have a great night. You are dismissed.